Good morning. Really appreciate that worship team. You guys do a great job. So today we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke. That shouldn't surprise you. And we'll be in chapter 6. So if you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 6, we'll start in verse 12. And I'll begin with a word of prayer and maybe a little bit of a caution. My granddaughter Katya brought an energy drink to church this morning, so not sure what that means. So maybe we better pray. Father, we give you thanks for the opportunity to lift our voices in praise and worship to you, to be reminded of the grace that did bring us forgiveness and salvation. This morning, Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would speak through the word that you have given us, and that you would not only teach us, but you would also encourage us to live out our faith in a manner that brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and draws men's souls to him. So, Father, our hope and our trust is in you this morning. Bless this church, Father, and this church family with your grace and your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 6 this morning. We'll start in verse 12, and then I think we go through verse 18. And this section of Luke actually has three parts to it. Let's begin by reading it. We'll be reading about a little bit about Jesus' prayer life. The main section will be on the calling of the apostles, and the last section will be on the power and the popularity of Jesus Christ among the people. So let me start just by reading Luke 6:12. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And the passage goes on from there and concludes in that last section with just a few verses about Jesus' power and popularity there in verse 17. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place, and there was a large crowd of his disciples, a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. And all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. In Luke's account here of the ministry of Jesus, we see a little bit of glimpse in verse 12 to the prayer life of Jesus. There's a number of places in the Gospels where we read about Jesus praying. There's a few places where we actually are given a glimpse of the content that he did pray. In this passage here, we just want to focus in this verse on the fact that Jesus went away into the mountain and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. We don't know what he was praying about. We can speculate by what follows. But the issue, the point here in this verse, I think that's important for us. Why did he go off into the mountain to pray? There's some other places where Jesus goes to pray, where he goes into the wilderness to pray. And then there's a few places where we see him praying, like in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's praying among his disciples. But what is the significance of Jesus praying on the mountain? Why did he do that? The reason he did that, I think, as we all know, is to get away from the crowds of people. It's pretty difficult to pray and to concentrate on your praying when you're surrounded by interruptions. And for our own prayer lives, it's important for us to discipline ourselves to find a solitary place where we can pray to the Lord. Because prayer is a weapon that we have against the enemy. There's really, in my perspective, there's two major areas in a Christian's life that are targets for the enemy. One is our prayer life, and the other is our study of the Word of God, the Scripture. If Satan can distract us from those two areas, it will greatly weaken our faith and our spiritual strength. And so even Jesus, who's here, the Son of Man on earth, even he has to find places where he's not going to be surrounded by crowds of people. And sometimes he takes his disciples or his apostles, and other times he goes away by himself. But here he goes off to the mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night long. Now, again, the content of that prayer we don't know, but it may be in light of what happens in verse 13. In verse 13 and the following verses, Jesus calls his disciples to him. He chooses 12, and he calls them or names them apostles. This is the calling of the 12. Mark's account of this in Mark 3:13 says this: He went up on the mountain, and he summoned those who he himself wanted, and they came to him. There's three gospels that contain a list of the apostles, an apostle list, if you will. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then Luke also includes a list of the apostles in the first chapter of Acts. The lists vary. They vary in name, and they vary in the order in which they are named. Peter is always first in these four lists, and Judas Iscariot is always last. And whenever Judas is mentioned, he is mentioned as the one who betrayed Christ. Other than that, in these apostolic lists, let's turn to another one. Let's go to Matthew 10. All right. So keep your finger in Mark or Luke, because we're going to compare these two lists. Okay. Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 2. Here's what we're going to find in these different lists of apostles. There's two Simons. There's two James. And there's two Judases, okay? So the lists are going to vary. Matthew and Mark are going to contain a name that isn't found in Luke and Acts. And Luke and Acts are going to contain a name that is not found in Matthew and Mark. And I'll show you those. Matthew 10:2. Now see if you can find, as we read this passage in Matthew, the name that was not listed in the Luke passage. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. Do you see any name in that passage that was not in the Luke passage? Thaddeus. Thaddeus is an apostle that is named in Matthew and Mark, but in Luke, Thaddeus is referred to as Judas, the son of James. So when you've got these 12 apostles here, Matthew and Mark are going to mention Thaddeus, but they're not going to mention this other Judas. But Luke, in both his gospel and the book of Acts, is going to mention not Thaddeus, but instead the same person, but known by the name of Judas, the son of James. So in the Luke passage that we were in, there's two Judases, the son of James and Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, as we know, lost his office, and he was replaced in Acts 1:21 by a man by the name of Matthias. And in Acts, and some people feel like Matthias shouldn't be the replacement for Judas, but rather Paul should be. However, if you turn to Acts 1:21, and let's do that, okay, the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 21, and we'll see where this occurs. Acts 1:21, therefore it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. They put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who is also called Justus, and Matthias. They prayed and said, Lord, you know the hearts of all men. Show which of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. They drew lots for them, and the lot fell with Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. So Matthias here became the apostle to replace Judas, who fell from his office. Now, when you're in the Gospels, before the resurrection of Jesus, the apostles are sometimes referred to with a group name, the 12. And as you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are many, many references to the 12. And those are the 12 apostles that are listed in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. After Judas betrayed Christ, then the Gospels, at the very end of the Gospels and the beginning of the book of Acts, they are referred to as the 11. When Matthias is chosen, then starting from that point on in the book of Acts, they are referred to as the 12 again. So Matthias is definitely a chosen apostle included with the original 11. And we'll see about what happens to Paul here shortly. I do want you to go back to Luke chapter 6, okay, where our passage was in verse 13. And I want to make a couple points here. In 6:13, when day came, Jesus called his disciples to him. He chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. The difference between a disciple and an apostle is very important. Jesus had many, many disciples, followers of Christ, those who believed in him and followed him and committed themselves to him. So out of that large group of disciples, Jesus chose 12 whom he named apostles. Only those 12 chosen by Jesus were called by that name in the Gospels. So there's a difference between being a disciple in the Gospels and being an apostle. And we'll see some of those differences in a moment. Just to move ahead a little bit, you are not apostles, but you are disciples, okay? And I'll show you why that's important. A couple questions arise here on people. Why did Jesus choose only 12? And what are the reasons that he chose the 12 that he chose? Now, you might think because there's 12 apostles, they must represent the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. One apostle for each tribe. From reading this passage, this list of apostles here, why is that not the reason? Can you figure it out? Why are the 12 not representative of the 12 tribes of Israel? And the reason is there's at least two sets of brothers, and being brothers, they would be from the same tribe. So the number 12. Isn't because of that reason. And the answer is, we don't really know why he chose 12. The last reference to the apostles in the Bible is in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, where the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb are a part of the foundations of the New Jerusalem. The 12 apostles of the Lamb. The other thing to notice here, and I'm going to have you turn to John chapter 6, verse 70 for this passage, okay? And this is to point out that the apostles here, Jesus didn't call his disciples together and ask for volunteers. He specifically chose these 12 men. He didn't ask for volunteers. And so the question that a lot of people have, and it's a logical question, is what was it about these 12 that caused Jesus to choose them to be apostles? John 6, 70, Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" You might think that Jesus would choose from among his disciples those disciples that maybe were the most spiritual or the most obedient or the most faithful or, you know, whatever, you know, that might be how we would do it. It doesn't really give us a reason why Jesus chose these 12. And that's going to be important for when we get to the actual end of this sermon, okay? That Jesus chose these particular 12. Though we don't know the particular reason. And I'm going to read another verse out of John 17, verse 6. And this is one of the prayers of Jesus. John 17 is the most extended prayer of Jesus that we have. Usually the other prayers that Jesus prays, sometimes we'll get a little statement or two that was included in the prayer. John chapter 17 is the fullest expression of one of the prayers of Jesus. And he says this in verse 6. Jesus is praying to the Father. "I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of this world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." What does that verse say about why did Jesus choose those particular 12? He chose those particular 12 because those are the 12 that the Father gave to him. So ultimately, the Father made the choice, and then the Son made the particular invitation or choice to those 12. And in that John 6 passage that I read a moment ago, did Jesus really know that Judas was going to betray him? Sure he did. It's very clear from these passages. Jesus knew the character of Judas, and we'll see about Judas in a little bit here. Let's talk about the word apostle. I don't know whether to... Okay, I'll just do it. The word apostle comes from a Greek word, and I'll pronounce the Greek word, and you try and figure out where does the word apostle fit in there. It's the word apostolos, apostle. It's pretty simple. That is a noun, apostle, that comes from a verb, which is related to that noun. And the verb means to send someone out with a message or to send one on a mission. So the concept of the sending out is that one person sends out another person with a mission or a message on behalf of the sender. That's what it means when we use this verb apostle that comes from, relates to the word apostle. Turn to John chapter 3, let's say. John 3:17. I'll just use one example here. Almost all of the verses we're going to be in this morning will be in the gospel. So John 3:17, this is just one verse of many where we read that Jesus himself was sent out. And in the Gospel of John, it's repeated multiple times where Jesus tells the people, "I'm doing some of the things that I'm doing so that you will know that I have been sent by the Father." John 3:17, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but the world might be saved through him." And that's where our verb is used there. God did not send the Son to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Jesus, the Son of God, was sent by God the Father with a mission and a message. And that mission, as we read here in verse 17, was that he might bring salvation to mankind. In the same chapter, verse 34, Jesus says, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure." Jesus the Son was sent by God the Father. The Father is the sender. And the mission that he has here, we read in verse 17, and the message we have in verse 34. He speaks the words of God. The apostles, this same verb is used of the apostles, where they are actually sent out by Jesus. Mark 6, 7, Jesus summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs. There's another group of people that Jesus sent out called the 70. It's in Luke 10. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others to send them in pairs ahead of him to every city that he was going to come to. Now, these 70 are sent out by the Lord. It's that verb that's related to the word apostle. But these 70 are not called apostles, but they are sent out. Jesus said before he went back to heaven, "Behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you." So the Holy Spirit has been sent out by the Father through the Son. And the Holy Spirit, with just because we're using this related word to apostle, is sent out with a mission and a message. And of course, we who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit as believers, we carry that mission and that message with us and through us. And I'm going to just make one more reference to where this particular verb is used. And the reason I'm making an issue of this particular verb is because it helps us understand what an apostle is. Okay? And we come, and I'm going to read this. This is in Acts 26, 17, where Paul, who refers to himself over and over and over again as an apostle, he recounts the time that he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he's recounting that, and he's recounting some of the things that Jesus said that aren't recorded in Acts 9, but they are recorded in Acts chapter 26, verse 17. And right in the middle of a sentence, I'll just pick this out. Rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you. So Paul was another individual that was sent out by Jesus. Now, when we use the word apostle, it's only used of the 12 in the Gospels. It's used of Paul and the 12 in the epistles. So when you're reading in the epistles, you'll read Paul is referred to as an apostle, and the 12 are referred to as apostles. It's used of Jesus in Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now, why would Jesus be referred to as an apostle? It's because he was sent by the Father to carry the Father's words and to carry out the ministry of salvation to lost men. The 12 plus Paul are called apostles. And then I was reading something the other day where someone was making the comment that there are actually 25 people in the New Testament who are referred to as apostles. And I thought, well, that sounds kind of odd. I'd never heard that before. But what this person was actually saying is that there are 25 people in the New Testament who are referred to by this word apostolos or apostolos. But here's the key. This particular word, apostle, can also be used and was most often used before the time of Jesus simply as a word for messenger. So there are a number of people in the New Testament, if you read in your Bibles, you'll read about, Barnabas is referred to by this name, the brother of the Lord, James, Silas, Timothy, Epaphroditus. But in your Bible translations, most often, they're going to be translated not as apostles, but as messengers. The word apostle in the Bible refers exclusively to those apostles who were chosen by the Lord, ones to whom the Lord personally appeared and designated as his apostles. Sometimes you might hear people say, well, an apostle was someone who saw the risen Christ. How many people saw Christ after his resurrection? How many?
Hundreds.
Yeah, there was one time where 500 people at one time, Jesus appeared to them after his resurrection. Well, the fact that they saw the resurrected Christ did not make them apostles. An apostle was someone to whom the Lord personally appeared and personally chose and called to be an apostle. The reason that's important is because there are people today in various churches who refer to themselves as apostles. And without, you know, maybe it's not something to make a big deal out of, but if you understand the word apostle from the New Testament perspective, the apostles were those who were chosen by Jesus. And the other key is that they were given authority that the other disciples of Jesus were not given. And so when we look at the apostles' authority, this is what separates them from other disciples. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, okay? This is an important verse. Through many books in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is defending his apostleship from those who claimed he did not deserve to be an apostle. And this passage in 2 Corinthians 12 is actually Paul's response to the church at Corinth. In the church at Corinth, there were other men who referred to themselves as apostles, and Paul referred to them as false apostles. How do you tell a true apostle from a false apostle? If someone comes and says, "The Lord appeared to me and called me to be an apostle," how do I know whether that is a true apostle or a false apostle? And the answer is in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles." When you go to the book of Acts and you read about all the various miracles that occurred in the book of Acts, not all of them, but almost all of them, are being performed by apostles. The thing that separated a true apostle from a false apostle was their ability to do signs, wonders, and miracles. And we'll see what those miracles and wonders are when we go back to the Gospels. You can follow along. Let's go to Mark 6, verse 7. Okay. Jesus bestowed authority on the apostles. They didn't have any authority on their own. It was an authority that was given to them. Mark 6, verse 7, "He summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over unclean spirits." Matthew in chapter 10 says he summoned the 12 and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Luke 9, he called the 12 together. He gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. The apostles of Jesus were granted an authority that was not granted to the other disciples and followers of Jesus. the apostles. In other words, and here's an example. If every disciple of Jesus had the authority to do these things, how could it be a sign of an apostle? If everybody could do it, there's no signif- It can't be used as a sign. The apostles of Jesus were able to do the powerful miracles that Jesus was able to do. And the reason that's important is this. Again, I just happened to run across a podcast this week where somebody was speaking, and he made the statement that we disciples of Jesus have been given the same authority that Jesus had. And that's not what the Bible says. He was making the comment that we too have been given this spiritual authority. Well, the problem is, unless you can do the things that are recorded here that the apostles did, your claim to be an apostle, or even your claim to have that authority, is somewhat suspect. There's an account in Acts chapter 5 where Peter is carrying the message of the Lord to the people, and he's healing people. Let me read this verse, and this will show you. These are the things that set apostles apart from the rest of the followers of Jesus. Acts 5:15. Peter was walking, and it says, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Being in the shadow of the Apostle Peter, according to this verse, healed people. Paul, in Acts 19, it says God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and diseases left them, and evil spirits went out. Diseases left them, and evil spirits went out. Those are the hallmarks of one of the apostles of the Lord, to have that kind of power. The power and the authority that Jesus gave to the apostles is one of the reasons that the early Christians, as they were collecting the scriptures and the writings together, looked first of all, the very first thing they looked for is to determine whether is this document really from the Lord and inspired, or is it not? The first question they asked, was it written by an apostle? That became one of the very first tests of whether a Christian document in the early history of the church would be recognized as coming from the Lord or not. The authority of the apostles was much greater than the authority granted other Christians in the Gospels and in the New Testament. Now let's talk for a moment about Paul. If Jesus chose 12, and then they chose Matthias to replace Judas, and then they continued to refer to that group as the 12, why is Paul an apostle? And Paul is an apostle because Jesus chose him in Acts chapter 9. In Acts 9:15, when Paul, he's confronted by the risen Christ, Christ in his glory, the glory of Christ after his ascension was so bright and brilliant that Paul couldn't even see who he was talking to. He was blinded by it. And the Lord says to him in Acts 9:15, he's speaking to Ananias. Jesus told this man, Ananias, go lay your hands on Paul. Okay, I've set him apart for a purpose. And here's what he says to him. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. He is a chosen instrument of mine. Jesus made that statement to Ananias. And here's what Jesus said to Paul on the road, and Paul refers to it in Acts 22:14. the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. And in Acts 26, Paul refers back to this event where Jesus said, "Get up and stand on your feet, for this purpose I've appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only of the things you've seen, but the things which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from Gentiles to whom I am sending you." Peter was an apostle to the circumcision. That was the Jewish people. Paul became an apostle to the Gentiles. His mission, his ministry, his message was to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And that's what we see happening in the book of Acts. How does the gospel get from Israel and Jerusalem and Judea all the way over to Rome and Italy and even Spain? It's because Paul primarily, and those who accompanied Paul, carried the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. When Paul's apostleship is questioned in 1 Corinthians 9, he asks these questions. He says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus, my Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord?" And Paul there refers back to that vision that he had of Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Have I not seen? But he didn't just see Jesus. Jesus appointed him personally. That's the key, all right? The other apostle that often brings up questions is Judas. Why is Judas an apostle? We read that verse in John 6:70, where Jesus said, "Didn't I choose you the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" And he was referring there to Judas. Jesus says this about Judas in John 13:10. He's speaking to the disciples, and he says, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For Jesus knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean." Jesus knew Judas was unclean. In John 12, verse 6, it refers to Judas as a thief. In John 17, 12, Jesus, in his prayer, says, "While I was with them," referring to the disciples, "I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled." There is a title there that is applied to Judas, the son of perdition, or the son of destruction. And that's a phrase that means that Judas was destined to destruction. He says, "I guarded them all, and none perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled." So Judas is an apostle, chosen by the Lord, one of the 12. And yet, this is why we can say Jesus didn't necessarily choose these 12 because of their righteousness or their obedience. They were specifically chosen because God the Father chose these 12 to give to Jesus. Jesus chose them as apostles, and he included Judas, because it's all a part of God's plan. What happened to Judas? John 13, during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. John 13, 27, Judas is among those at the Last Supper. And it says in John 13, 27, "After the morsel, Satan then entered into him. And Jesus said, what you do, do quickly." We read of many people in the Gospels who had evil spirits that had entered into them. Judas is the only one of whom it is said, Satan himself entered into him. Judas, before his betrayal of Christ, was indwelt by Satan himself. And of course, for the task that Satan was trying to accomplish, he chose not to leave it to those with less authority than him. And Judas was actually indwelt by Satan. And Jesus makes an important statement about Judas. He says, and this is also during that Last Supper, "For the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Now, when we talk about Judas and we read, you know, about how it all came about, was carried out, sometimes you feel a little sorry for Judas. Judas was a part of God's plan to bring salvation to the world. He was an instrument of the Lord to accomplish God's plan. Just as Pharaoh in the Old Testament was an instrument in the Lord's hands to bring about the redemption of the nation of Israel from Egypt. God chooses whomever he chooses to accomplish the purposes that he has in the world today. Judas was a chosen tool in the hand of God to carry out what ultimately led to the sacrifice of Christ, which ultimately led to his resurrection, his ascension, and our salvation. This statement that I just read, "It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Now, that's an important statement with regard to this. There are some Christians today that believe that when a person dies, they just cease to exist. Now, if that were true, would this statement that Jesus makes have any meaning at all? It would be better for that man had he had not been born. In other words, it would have been better for Judas if he had not existed. This statement clearly reveals that man does not just cease to exist upon death. Jesus said it would have been better for Peter or for Judas not to existed than what's going to happen to him now. Twelve apostles chosen by Jesus, and those 12 included the betrayer of Jesus himself. I'll come back to that in a moment. Let's read Luke 6, 17 through 19. This is the last section here where we see the power and the popularity of Jesus. Dustin last week shared about the conflict that Jesus and his disciples had with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus was popular among the people, but he provoked the leaders. And one of the big issues was the Sabbath. And he did a good job on explaining the Sabbath last week. But that section ends with, "Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath." In Luke 6, 17, Jesus came down, stood with them on a level place, a large crowd of his disciples, a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon in verse 18, what did all these people come for? Who had come to hear him, be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. Can you imagine the crowds that followed Jesus? And they're following him not just to hear his message with authority and his life-giving message, but they also want to be healed. They also want to be set free from demons. And it helps explain why in the world did he go to a mountain to pray. Well, this is why. Have you ever been in a crowd of people and, let's see, now, it's like when the President of the United States, and just pick whichever president you want, when there's a parade and he's riding in the limousine, the crowds line the streets and people just want to touch him. They want to get close to him. That's how people react to celebrities, athletes, movie stars. They want to get close to him. And here you have Jesus, who can heal people of their diseases. He can raise the dead. He can cast out demons. And you can just imagine just the throngs and throngs and throngs of people. And he's down here without a security detail around him. But you don't even have to touch him to be healed. Look what it says in verse 19. And all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming out from him and healing them all. And we saw that, in fact, the last time I was here, we talked about the fact that just being around Jesus, the power was just going out from him and healing people. Now that's power. And that's why when we talked about Peter, just his shadow, you fall under the shadow of Peter, your disease was healed, your demons left. Handkerchiefs or cloths that had touched the body of the Apostle Paul are carried and placed upon sick, and they're healed. And that's power. That is the power of Jesus. And he granted that same power to the apostles. And the apostles became the foundation of the church, the authors of most of the New Testament scripture. And ultimately, they will be the ones who judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, I already told you aren't apostles. So what's in this for us, this whole passage here? The apostles are unique among Jesus' disciples. They were granted power and authority not given to others. And we are not apostles in the same sense as the 12 or the Apostle Paul. Now, if you can walk around, you go to the morgue, and bodies come back to life from the dead, then maybe we will listen to your claim that you're an apostle. But there's only 12 apostles of the Lamb that are going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And then we have the Apostle Paul, and those seem to be the only apostles that the New Testament refers to. However, rather than being called apostles, we are called ambassadors in 2 Corinthians 20. We are similar to the apostles in this sense. We too have been sent out by the Lord Jesus with a message and with a mission, same as the apostles were. We may not have the healing, overflowing power that the apostles did, but what we do have is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, after the Spirit has come upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and under the uttermost parts of the earth. And let's go back to why did God choose those 12? Well, we're not really told. But God, in his wisdom, chose 12 ordinary men. He empowered them and equipped them with the Holy Spirit and sent them out to proclaim the good news of salvation from the penalty of sin. And in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul says how God has chosen the foolish of the world to shame the wise. And God hasn't called the high and the mighty and the honorable. He's called the weak and the lowly and the humble. We look for reasons that God chooses people to be powerful instruments for him. And we look for, well, they have a great knowledge of Scripture, or they're highly educated, or they're good speakers, and God is not interested in any of that. One of the events in the book of Acts is in chapter 5, is when the Pharisees are arguing with the disciples over the healing of a man. And it says they were unable to cope with the wisdom by which the apostles spoke. And then it says this, "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed, and they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." See, that's the key. It's not your education, it's not your skills, it's not your gift set. It's that you have been with Jesus. And just this morning, Kitty was sharing about one of her relatives who has come out of a life of drugs and homelessness and has become a powerful witness of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so some of the greatest servants that the Lord uses are not people who've graduated from seminary or have degrees. It's people who simply have been with Jesus. And that's where we are. We are called to sow the seed. Remember the parable of the sower? In that parable of the sower has one job. What is it? It's to sow the seed. He doesn't have power to persuade people. He doesn't have power to make the seed grow. It's not our power. It's not our persuasion. It's the Spirit of God that takes the seed that we sow, implants it in the hearts of sinful men, and brings them new life. Sow the seed. Shine the light. That's our message, and that's our mission. Sowing the seed, shining the light. Okay? Let your light shine before men. Now listen to this verse. This is the last one I have in Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men, that men may see your good works and what? Glorify not you, but your Father who is in heaven. So don't feel bad that we can't call you apostles. We are ambassadors for Christ, and we have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. And if God so wants to use through the Holy Spirit in our lives and give us the authority or the ability to heal or raise someone from the dead, he can do that. He's not limited whatsoever. He's not obligated to do that, but neither is he limited from doing that. And so we are just called by the Lord to a high calling, which is to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ to all of those people around us. And as sowers of the seed, don't just go out trying to find where's the good soil that I can sow this seed on. The sower in that parable, he just threw the seed out there, and God determined where it would land. And so that's our calling. It's a high calling. And it's a, being an apostle is a pretty high calling, but being a child of the living God is even higher. All right, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that you chose and empowered a group of men, and then you led them to take the message of salvation, not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. And that gospel spread quickly throughout the whole world. Father, that ministry that was begun by the apostles continues by us. I pray, Father, that you would help us to realize that just small things that we do for the sake of Christ can be magnified by the Spirit of Christ to touch men's hearts, to open their eyes, and to bring them to salvation. Father, let us never think that I don't have the skills to be a servant of God, to be one that can be used by God for great things. Lord, help us not to think it's only for the evangelists, it's only for the missionaries, it's only for the pastors. Lord, help us to realize the Holy Spirit has been given to each one of us as believers in Jesus Christ. And as your children, empowered by your Spirit, with the power of your word that we can share with others, can help us become mighty and powerful instruments of Christ in a fallen world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Communion? Okay. All right. So I'm going to pray for communion too, because I didn't do that. And then you'll be invited to come and partake of it. Father, before us is this table. There's bread. There's grape juice. I pray, Father, as people take it this morning, Lord, as a church that celebrates communion every Sunday, would you guard us from becoming so used to it that we don't consider carefully and deeply the meaning of it. Help it not to be something common and mundane, but Lord, let it be holy. And so, Father, as we come together this morning, bring us together with hearts grateful for the bread, the body that was broken for us, and for the blood that was poured out on our behalf through the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Is that it?
So our prayer for you this week has to do with just this pattern of church, that we gather together to commune with God and with each other, and then we scatter throughout the week. And I think that that's our prayer for you this week, that you would commit yourself to coming to Jesus for healing, for just his presence, and then that you would go with the message of the gospel that he has given you to send, that you would be an ambassador. We love you very much, and we'll see you at Roaring River Park next week at 10:45. Have a good week.